blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 234, stanzas 3, 4, and 5. In thee, O Lord, all grace is found. Thy people shall thy mercy know, and thy truth and goodness still abound. To wrath and anger thou art slow. 2, 3, 4, and 5 of Psalter 234. Scripture reading for this afternoon hour can be found in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans in the 5th chapter, Romans chapter 5. But first, we will make confession with the 12 articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reign by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Almighty God of the heavens and of the earth, it is a solemn word that we have read together in this afternoon hour concerning our own sin by our father Adam. And Lord, this we are called to consider for a few moments in this afternoon hour. That which is not what our flesh likes to hear. That is not what our flesh will admit. We are upholders of our own righteousness. We are in ourselves good men, righteous men. And we will not confess our iniquity. And Lord, we must bring this message in this afternoon hour out of thy holy word by the explanation of our fathers. And then we can try to bring it unto the ears of men. But Lord, what shall be the profit? Will it be that we may learn the doctrine and then with that truth forever and forever go lost? What can it profit, Lord, when it will be but the words of men, the words of our fathers, even thy word, when it is not brought by thy Spirit into our hearts? And therefore, we first try to draw nigh to thee. Lord, we must confess our unworthiness, that thou would look upon us, that thou would teach us this most necessary lesson in this afternoon hour. Our rebellion of our Father that lives still within our hearts. Our own creature righteousness that we lift up against thee. We will not bow under thy heavenly scepter and rule. We will not receive of thy priesthood. We will not listen to thy instruction. O Lord, we need thy power of thy Spirit to become too strong for us. Oh, we beseech it of thee in this afternoon hour. Lord, wherefore hast thou sent us to do this labor? Wherefore hast thou sent us also unto this congregation? Oh, that it may not to be to beat the air, and that it may not be to increase the judgment, but that it may be that thy word may be proclaimed, and that men may come to know their own misery, that they also may have open ears and a heart that is made ready to receive that blessed seed of thy word, wherein we have read also of that second Adam, because that free gift that is of many offenses unto justification of life, and that is now the wonder to thy people, because they cannot but continue in that way of sin. Oh, that wretched man that I am, of which that people must continually complain. But that gift of life, Lord, that thou sayest is a free gift, and that imputation of the righteousness of thy Son, that is a free imputation, and that is sufficient to cover all our sins and to make us righteous before thee. Oh, then we can live. Then we can live in true happiness. And then we can die in peace. Oh, we beseech thee, Lord, remember us, who will never come unto thee of ourselves, but draw thou us, and then we shall run after thee. Oh, bless thy word to that end. Wilt thou look upon all this world? How many have not that word brought to them? Send thou servants into thy vineyard, to bring thy word in those places where it has never been brought before, or that it also may be brought in those places where it has been brought long ago, and where the children and grandchildren, they have forsaken thy truth. Oh, that thou would revive it also, and that in this world men may come to bow their knees before thee, as thou sayest, and that it shall be men from every nation. Wilt thou look then upon thy servants, strengthen them, help them in all their needs and cares. Oh, take away and keep them from all sin. And wilt thou bless the labors of their hands, that they may be but a mouthpiece of thee, that man may fall away, and that thou may be glorified. And wilt thou look upon our children, be with our school that hopes to begin in the day of tomorrow. Remember our teachers and the principals, and all those that will labor there. Be thou on the right and on the left in mercy, and be thou there with thy presence to bless thy word and the instruction of their teachers. May the students be given to be obedient, to be respectful. And may our teachers also be given wisdom and much love, and that the souls of our children may weigh also upon their heart. Lord, wilt thou be with all those that are not instructed in that place, that must go to other places or be instructed in their own homes. Remember them also with a blessing from thy heavenly store. Wilt thou then go before thy word wherever it is brought in this world, in the prison houses also. Be with our rulers, be with our governors, be with the judges of our land, and also of all the lands of this world. And wilt thou supply when there is warfare? Remember those who are in the midst of great danger day by day. Bring them safely home again. And be with those that live also in those places, the children, the families that are the subjects of danger. Remember, protect, give them a cry to thee, that they may know from where all their help must come. Wilt thou look upon us further in this afternoon hour? Lord, help us. Be thou on our right and on our left, and leave us not to ourselves in the preaching of thy word, that it may be bound upon our soul, and that we may be given to preach as a dying man unto dying men, and that thy spirit may accompany thy word within the pews. We ask it in the forgiveness of all that is sinful, for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 416, stanzas 4, 5, and 7. And from the land beyond the Jordan, I bewail my misery. From the foothills of Mount Hermon, O my God, I think of thee. As the waters plunge and leap, deep re-echoes unto deep, all thy waves and billows roaring, o'er my troubled soul are pouring. I make one announcement. This coming Saturday, August 30th, the Lord willing, an evening will be held for young people who are studying or begin their studies at a college or university. Two short topics will be held by Reverend Sonneveld and Bruce Alleman about what it means to study in a non-Christian environment, and there will be ample opportunity for questions and discussion. The gathering, which will be held in the basement of the church in Lethbridge, will begin at 7:30 p.m. and is open for all interested young people belonging to our churches in southern Alberta. Psalter 416, stanzas 4, 5, and 7. remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. That was, congregation, the prayer of the psalmist. He asked the Lord to remember, that the Lord would remember that word that he had spoken to him before. He asked the Lord to bring it to his mind again, that the Lord in his present circumstances may fulfill his word. Most of the time, the Lord is speaking unto us this word, remember. Why? Because you and I, we are so prone to forget. And that especially things which are spiritual. Thus the Lord says to his own children, remember that day that thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt. Remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt and that thou wast redeemed from thence. Remember all that way that I did lead you in the wilderness. Remember it, call it back to your mind again. Remember the Sabbath day. Remember all my statutes and all my commandments to do them. Do we remember? Do you remember, boys and girls? Do you remember, young people? That holy law of God that was only a week ago, and that we have spoken of, that holy law of God, and what that law of God requires of us. Why is it that we so often forget and do not remember? Well, when we are honest, that is because we do not think about it so often. Those things that we bring forward in our memory continually, these are the things that we will remember. Whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God. What doth that law of God require of thee? Love, love to God, love to my neighbor. Canst thou fulfill all these things perfectly? In no wise. For I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. What a wretched world we live in. A world full of hate. Hatred to God and hatred to our neighbor living within our heart. How did that all come about? That is the subject of our instructors for this afternoon. Lord's Day 3, and then only questions 6 and 7. Lord's Day 3, questions 6 and 7. Question 6. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? Answer, by no means. But God created man good, and after his own image, and through righteousness and holiness, and that he might rightly know God his Creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. Question 7, whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? Answer, from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Hence our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. So far, our Lord's Day, the origin of our misery, first, our perfect creation, second, our rebellious fall. The origin of our misery, our perfect creation, and our rebellious fall. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Who was that, children? You say that was that serpent. And within that serpent was whom? Within that serpent was Satan himself, the devil. And he has approached unto our first parents there in that Garden of Eden. And what is his suggestion? His suggestion is that there is fault that is lying with God. Is that also living in our heart? Because by nature, then we are one with this Satan, that evil heart that was also known by our instructors. That is why our instructors are asking this question: did God then create man so wicked and perverse? That is a question that is coming out of hell. But by nature, our heart that is in league with hell, in league with Satan, and then we are casting blame for our state and our condition upon God. Did God then make man so wicked and perverse? What is the answer of our fathers? By no means. Thus, our heart that ought to cringe with such a question. Is there unrighteousness with God? Paul says, God forbid. How many times over again do we not read in the creation of the world and in the creation of man that the Lord himself did declare, behold, it is very good. Therefore, our fathers answer, by no means. But God created man good and after his own image, in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know his Creator, heartily love him and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. Created our fathers, say, after the image of God. What is that? That image of God can be considered, it can be spoken of in two senses. There is a narrow sense in which we use that term, and then there is also a much broader, a much wider sense in which we use this term, the image of God. So if we will speak in the first place about how that term is used in its most narrow sense, then we must say that it includes three things. Do you know them, boys and girls? Knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Thus, what does that mean? Knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. That means that the Lord has created us with these three things. Knowledge. That means that we knew God. We knew who that God was. Man recognized the voice of God that was in the garden when God spoke unto him. Then man knew what the purpose of his own creation was. then he understood when the Lord spoke to him his holy word. Man knew also the works of God. Man did not do as he does today, to look about him and say, this has all come without the creating hand of God. Nobody, when he looked about him, and then he understood that their creation is indeed the work of God. So Adam was able to name all of the animals. And then he knew what the character of those animals was, that he was able to give them each a name after their own special created character, knowledge, to know God and to know the works of God, the command of God, the meaning of God, the purpose of God, knowledge. Man was created also in righteousness. Well, we heard about that, did we not, last week, young people? Righteousness. Do you remember what it means? That is to be right. That is to be right with what? That is to be right with the law. That is that we are one with God, that we are one with our judge. And when we are right with the law, that means there is no guilt. Then we cannot be rightfully condemned by our judge. And when we are right with the law, you know it, children, yourselves. When you have done nothing amiss, and then your father says, come here, I have a question for you, then you are not afraid. No. When you have not done anything amiss, then you are not afraid. Why not? Because there is not guilt. And then you are not afraid of being punished. Then you are, in that particular case, righteous. Right with the law. Thus, man was created. Right with that holy law of God, answering perfectly to that demand of God upon him as his creature, that demand of his righteousness, thus created in knowledge to know God, created in righteousness to be right with him, to be in a right relation to him. In the third place, part of that narrow image that is holiness. That is, man was separate from sin. That he was holy. That he was completely dedicated unto God. That the will of man that was one with that will of God. That he did not only know him, but he also loved him. And that his affection that went out after the Lord. Oh, what a precious picture that we have in the holy word of God of the creation of mankind. Then that image of God in its that is sometimes used in its wider sense. Thus, it is speaking more about man in his entire being. That is also of the body of man, of the outward characteristics of man, and the things which are not necessarily spiritual. Thus, that image of God that is evident in the faculties of man, in the gifts that man is given, the ability that man is given, that he can rationalize with his mind, that is not the case with the animals. No, man is the crown of the creation of God, and the animals, they have not been created in his image. There is something of that image of God also evident in our natural appearance, that man is not bent over, walking on all fours as the animals do, but that he is standing upright. We see something of that image of God in his dominion, that the Lord has given him dominion over all the earth, also over all of the animals. We see something of that image of God in the physical appearance of man, the fact that man also has an immortal soul, not the part of the soul that goes out after God, but the fact that that immortal soul is created, is existing within man. Thus, man in an inward way, man in a spiritual way, man in an outward way, in an external way, man was created showing forth something of the image of God himself. That is, not only in his soul, but also in his body. Thus, that body of man that was not created as a prison for the soul, wherein that soul that was bound and not able to serve its maker, no, but that body of man that was the tabernacle of the soul. That body of man that was also helping man in that purpose for which God has created him. Calvin says, though the primary seat of the divine image is in the mind and heart, or in the soul and its powers, there was no part even of the body in which some rays of his glory did not shine. Thus, what a blessed picture that we have of that creation of man, that is, of you and of me. What was then the purpose of God in this creation? Our instructors speak of this, that he might rightly know God, his creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. Congregation, have we ever meditated? Have we ever thought? Have we ever considered the purpose that God has created us? What our chief end is, that it is to the glory of God, that he might rightly know his Creator. Children, you hope to go back to school tomorrow. And then you will begin again to learn so very many things. And how many things do we not also seek to know in this world? But what is now our purpose? Why did God make us? That is, not that we may gain all the wisdom of this world. Solomon says, of making many books there is no end, and much study that is a weariness of the flesh. But God has made us for this purpose, that we may come to know him, our Creator. That is then the purpose of our being, of our existence. What did the Lord Jesus say himself? He said, this is life eternal. That is life. that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That is life. Thus, if that is life, then to not know our Creator, our Maker, that is what? That is death. And then not only to know Him, but also our instructors say to heartily love Him. Thus, we were not created that we may seek the love of our natural flesh, of all the entertainments and all the pleasures that are in this world. That is not the purpose of our creation. The purpose of our creation is that we might heartily love God. The purpose of our creation is not that we may live in sorrow and misery. The purpose of our creation was not even that we should die. But our fathers speak about living with Him, to live with God in eternal happiness forever and forever. That was not the purpose, that He may create the animals and the trees and this world, no, but that was the special purpose of the creation of mankind and breathing within Him the spirit of life. We were not created to glorify ourselves. That is what lies in our heart. But that was not the purpose of our creation. Well, you think about that, children. When you go back to school, and when you are with one another in the classroom, and then we often have the purpose that we may be glorified, that we may be the highest one, that we may be the best one, always over and above my neighbor, even those who we call our friend. Or when you feel this, when you feel that rising up in your heart, will you think back a moment to what our instructors are telling us here? Then you must think to yourself what an awful sin this is, because this is not the purpose that I was created. That is a perversion. But the purpose that I was created is that I may praise and that I may honor and glorify God. No, our instructors say, we were not created wicked and perverse, but we were created good. We were created upright, upright. Is that what we are, children? Upright? Oh, we find that out when we are so young already. And when we have done wrong, and when we are afraid, and then we are not so upright. Will you watch now what is in your heart? Will you think about all of that wretchedness and all of that sin? That is not the way that we were created. But we were created in the image of God. Whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve in paradise. Hence, our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. That is our second thought, a rebellious fall. And then our instructors are very clear about where all this misery has come from. They are very clear about what is the source of our wretched depravity, the fall and the disobedience of our first parents. The devil had his part in that. What part did the devil have in it? That was temptation. And he has come in such a subtle way. He has come not as an enemy, but as a pretended friend. And so the devil continues to come today. Or if the devil had come to Adam with that open blatancy against that law of God, then it is much less likely that Adam would have fallen. So it is still the same today. Or when the temptation to sin that will be immediately so blatant and outward, then young people know, and then you know better. But there was nothing wrong in itself of eating of the fruit of that tree. No, they may eat the fruit of all of the other trees. Thus, what could be harmful of eating the fruit of this tree? Is that not also a good tree? What made it so evil was only the command of the Lord. And so the devil, he is reasoning away the evil of the sin. And he does that also in our life. Well, there is nothing wrong within it and of itself. And so we begin on that slippery slope. How did the devil work? The devil worked through the weaker vessel. The devil did not come immediately to Adam, but he came first to Eve. How does the devil work? Then he knows also what our weak points are. Each one may be in a different way. And there the devil is first working, that he may make man to fall. And then the devil comes in his subtlety. He pretends he is ignorant. He does not know. He asks a question. He needs, he desires information. He pretends also that he knows better than the Lord. He knows better than to listen to, well, those foolish commandments of the Lord. Why may a person not eat of this tree? And he accuses God of having also other motives, evil, ulterior motives behind his command. God only tells you that because he knows such and such. Casting doubt upon the Lord. Oh, Satan. He has destroyed many more through his subtlety than he has destroyed through coming as a roaring lion in his persecutions in this world. And yet, with all that wickedness of Satan, our instructors do not blame the misery of man here upon the devil. Whence then proceeds this depravity of the human nature? They do not say from Satan. No, from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. What does that mean? That means that man remains accountable for that which he has done. You say sometimes, young people, but it was in temptation. But my friend told me to do it, but, wait a moment. Who did it? Did you do it? Then you are guilty. And your friend may also have a part in that guilt. He is responsible for his own part, but you are also responsible for your part. And therefore, our first parents were also responsible, although the temptation of the devil, although it was so subtle, although it was so strong for them. What is that depravity that our fathers speak of here, which was brought into the world by our own willful disobedience? What is then the result of that sin? That is, the loss of that image of God. Thus, in what sense has man lost that image of God? Is that then in the narrow sense of the word, or is that in the wider sense of that word? That is not in the wider, but it is in the narrower sense. Thus, man retained after the fall his upright posture. He retained his immortal soul. He retained his rational capabilities, although he is not able always to reason so correctly anymore after the fall. There is also a certain dominion that he still has over the animals, but we also fear now the animals. So, in a wider sense, that image of God that has not been lost completely, but it has in some senses been affected by that fall of man. But that fall of man has caused man to lose that image of God in its narrow sense. That is, knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Therefore, we do not know God anymore. Therefore, we do not know what His will is anymore. We do not know what His word is anymore. That is the reason that the Lord came to His people and gave to them again His law at Sinai. That law that was written in their heart, in their creation, they did not know anymore. Yes, there were remnants of that knowledge, but it needed again to be clarified to them. Their understanding of that law was darkened. Thus, the Lord had to reveal His word. He no longer knew God. He no longer had that living impression within Him of who that God was. Otherwise, Adam and Eve had never hid from God, because that is foolishness to try to hide from someone who is omnipresent. But they lost that knowledge. Otherwise, Adam and Eve, they had never blamed one another, blamed Satan. When they had still that living impression within them of the omniscience of God. Because then it is foolish to think that we can deceive Him. Not that there remain nothing of that knowledge. We still do know there is a God. That is every man. Also, those who say that there is no God, they also have an innate knowledge. They also feel in their conscience that there is a God. And we also indeed have such a conscience. Also, man that is in the depth of his fall without the word of God. His conscience accuses him or excuses him, the word of God says. Thus, not every part of that image is completely gone, but there still remains some remnant of that image, that knowledge. But man has lost the true knowledge of God. Man has lost his righteousness. Or do we ever feel this? That we have lost that right relation that we had with God. Is this congregation ever our burden? That now that law of God with which we were so one in our creation, that law of God now condemns me. That I feel that fear within my conscience, young people. Why? Because I know of that innate knowledge that there is a God, and because my conscience that tells me that I sin against this God. Is that ever our burden? Is it ever our burden that we have lost the knowledge of God, the righteousness of God in which we were created, but also that holiness of God? Because by that holiness, man, he was separate from sin and he was in communion, a blessed communion with God. And then our first parents spoke with God, and God spoke unto them freely within the garden. But what happened by that fall of man? And then there were new feelings of guilt, new feelings of shame. And man ran to cover himself with fig leaves because he was so ashamed. Terrors were in his conscience. He began to flee from God. By that fall of man, we have brought that awful separation, that awful gulf between God and our soul. Or are there those for whom this is a great burden? When it would be that we are separated from our loved ones, then we have a burden. And when we have no burden because we are separate from God, then we may know that we do not love God. That fall of man has brought the curse upon the ground. That man now has to labor in the sweat of his face. Oh, do not curse, boys. Do not curse and use foul language when this goes wrong and that goes wrong in your day. No. No, when we were created, then nothing went wrong. Then everything that only went forward. Thus, we don't need to use bad language, no. But we need only to blame ourselves. Because also these things were brought into this world by our own sin. Our fall. And our disobedience that has brought into this world burdensome raising of children, disappointments in our children, disharmony between husbands and wives. The wife was always subject to her husband. But how did it become after the fall? Well, it is easy, ladies. It is easy to obey when we agree, is it not? It is not easy to obey when we disagree. When we disagree. And that disagreement, that is now the result of our fall. And therefore, husbands, let us remember how difficult that this can be. Oh, that awful fall that has brought so much disharmony, that has brought sickness, that has brought plagues, that has brought diseases, that has brought death, that has brought pain. We do not know half of all of the misery that is in this world that has all been brought about by that awful fall of man. What a devastation when we now read in the beginning of the Bible of the creation of man and the Lord saying over and over and over again, behold, it is very good. And now we look, and now we see that we have turned everything upside down. Thus the cause, no, not created so wicked and perverse. But it is our own sin. Did that sin now ever become for us our burden? Let us sing Psalter 102, stanzas 1 through 4. In thy wrath and hot displeasure, chasten not thy servant, Lord. Let thy mercy without measure help and peace to me afford. 1 through 4 of Psalter 102. Hence, our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. Thus, by our fall, then we have become corrupt in our very nature, with actual sin because of that corrupt nature. Thus, it is not that we are sinners because we sin, but we sin because we are sinners. We sin because we cannot do anything else but sin, because it lies in our very nature. You say, maybe that is not my sin, but that sin was Adam's. Yes, in that we are all alike. And that is also in our nature to do the same as our first parents and to cast the blame elsewhere. Our fathers, they have often asked the question, did Adam's sin ever become your sin? How does Adam's sin become our sin? That becomes so in two ways, by imputation and by heredity. We must understand, of course, that this is an expression, that Adam's sin becomes our sin. The deed of Adam, every one of us in our own conscience knows we did not do. No, it was Adam that has carried out that sin. So it is not the actual sin that becomes ours, but what is now connected to sin. What did we say, boys and girls? We said, when you are guilty, then you are afraid. And why are you afraid? Because you will be punished. That is for that guilt. So guilt that is attached to that sin. Thus, it is not the actual sin of Adam, but it is the guilt of Adam that is imputed unto us. How? Well, that is because Adam is our covenant head. He was the first man of the whole human race, and he represented in that covenant of works mankind. Thus, in that covenant, when he covenanted with God, then what he did that has repercussions for every one of that human race. When our head says that we are at war, then we are at war. When our head decides to rebel against God, then we also rebel against God in Him. And for that reason, every one of us has that guilt of our father Adam lying on our account before our judge. But there is another part that is connected to sin, and that is the pollution of sin. And the pollution of sin does not come to us by imputation from a covenant head, Adam. But the pollution of sin is what we inherit. What does the Lord say? Who can bring forth a clean thing out of an unclean? Thus, we are in our very nature corrupt, not directly because of the sin of Adam, but we are corrupt because our father and mother were corrupt, and their father and mother were corrupt, and their father and mother were corrupt. And there is no clean thing that can be brought out of an unclean. Thus, the guilt of Adam that comes to us by imputation because he was our head, but the corruption of our being that is inherited from our father and from our mother. Do we ever think of this, parents, when we see the corruption that is in our children? That corruption is in our children because we are corrupt. Thus we may see our image in them. That is the reality. But congregation, did this ever become for us a reality? Did we ever learn to mourn because of our sin? Because we can learn all the doctrine of the Holy Scriptures. But if it is, but if it never becomes our burden, then actually we remain completely ignorant. John says that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And that is our natural state. Is that not what we say? Who is ready to say that they have sinned? Except it be in such a pious way. No, with Adam and Eve, then we say, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the fruit, and I did eat. But did the Lord now ever take away all of our excuses so that we could not hide anymore behind the fig leaves of our own righteousnesses? That is now the work of the Holy Spirit. Do you feel you cannot do that yourself? No, that is the powerful work of the Holy Spirit that is necessary in us that we might know how corrupt that we are. What does the Spirit do? He does like Joseph did to his brothers. How did they come, boys and girls, those brothers? They first come to Joseph, and what did they say about themselves? We are honest men. That is what they said, until Joseph taught them, slowly, step by step, through experience, that he brought back their own sin in their life. And then they had finally to say, we are guilty. Did the Spirit ever work so in your heart? What are then we guilty of? What is our sin? What is sin? We heard something of that last week. It is transgression, the holy law of God. But there is also sin of omission. Omission. Because the Lord Jesus spoke about a priest and a Levite that walked on the other side. Thus there is sin of transgression. And there is sin that we do because we do not do that which is right. But now what is that sin that our fathers speak of in this Lord's Day? That sin is to miss the mark. To miss the mark. Created good. And after his own image. In true righteousness and holiness. That he might rightly know God. His Creator heartily love him and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and to praise him. Congregation, do we ever see more than transgression? Do we ever see more than omission? Have we ever seen that we missed the mark? That concerns our whole life. That concerns our being. That concerns our existence. And if the Lord shows us that we miss the mark, then we see what is necessary in our life. Not just a little reformation. No, because we completely miss that mark. Hence, our nature is so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. It is not just that we need someone to tell us to turn. It is not just that if we try a little bit harder, that then we will be able to walk according to that law of God. No, our nature, so corrupt, that we do not need to just be reformed, but we need to be regenerated. We need to have a new being. We need to have a new life. And who now can give us that new life? That is a life. You say, I cannot give that life to myself. That is so true. Congregation, when the Lord Jesus came on this earth, how many times do we not read that he presents before us that beautiful picture? And when we see Lazarus lain 4 days already in the grave, the Lord Jesus only speaks and he comes forth out of that grave. That is life. It is life from the dead. That is what we need. And that is what the Lord is still doing by his Holy Spirit. What does Paul say? And you hath he quickened. Who were dead in trespasses and in sins. May you ever experience that new life. That new life that begins just in a very, very small way. That begins to live again for the purpose for which God created me. That new life wherein man receives once again something of that blessed image. When he is taught by the Spirit rightly to know God. When he is brought by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ into a right relation with that law of God again. When he is separated from sin. When he is washed and cleansed by that blood of Christ, that he may be received wholly again without spot and without wrinkle into that blessed communion with God. Oh, then we see the purpose. We see the purpose that God has given the Holy Word of God to proclaim the coming of his only begotten Son. That image of God may again be restored in that fallen man
who has lost that image because of his own sin. Because it is then the desire of the Lord himself that he would have a seed that should serve him. This people, congregation, this people are the blessed people. Beginning here and ending in eternity. Oh, may this be our burden. And why would we lay upon you a burden? Not that you may remain burdened, but because this burden needs to lay on us first. Shall we ever be delivered? And shall we ever receive that blessed image of God again? Or will we not seek it when we may hear it time after time? And when the greatest misery of man is that he does not know his misery. Oh, then will we not ask the Lord, will we not beseech the Lord to open our poor blind eyes and to show us something of that purpose wherewith we were created, that image in which we were created, and that the Lord would restore us again therein so that his name may receive all the honor and all the glory for time and for eternity. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, what a blessed image, what a great fall. O Lord, remember us and thy redemption that will be glorified for that never-ending eternity. By a people who have learned the origin of their misery and who have learned the depth of their misery, how deeply they have fallen, dead in trespasses and in sins, and to whom that blessed mediator was revealed in his own time. Lord, it will be to thy glory if thou would take each and every one of us by heart and by hand, and that thou would instruct us even as our fathers were instructed, so that they may lay it out for us so clearly. Oh, bless thy word, Lord. Remember us in the week to come. Each one in our place in this world, keep us from all sin. Keep us from danger and harm. Be with the youth and the children. Forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter 83, 1, 2, and 3. How blessed is he whose trespass hath freely been forgiven, whose sin is wholly covered before the sight of heaven. Blessed he to whom Jehovah imputeth not his sin, who hath a guileless spirit, whose heart is true within. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 83. Thank you.
receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.